Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. All right. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. It's in your bulletin and up on the screen. However, it's not enough to have just the bulletin because I will be preaching from other places than that's in your bulletin. It's good to have your Bible app open or even the paper Bible in front of you. You'll definitely need it. Could you turn it down just a little bit? Just a little bit. while you're turning there, I see new faces and want to say welcome to our church. It's very nice to see you, and I hope you feel the love of God and the warmth of His Spirit while you visit us. So we're going to read from this passage here, and then I'm going to let you follow the flow of the story, if you will, just by reading it by itself. And then after we read the flow of the story, I would like to just explain what happened as we read. So it might seem like Pastor Chris is just here, there, everywhere, but trust me, I'm trying to get somewhere with today's sermon. So we'll begin in chapter 11, and at the end of the chapter, verse 19. Would like to invite you to read with me from verse 25. Verse 25. Join me. And then we're going to do some page turning. So keep your ears ready for that. Let me begin. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Let's read together. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Please turn over the page to chapter 12. The last verse of chapter 12 and continuing to chapter 13. Let me read it for you. Acts 12, verse 25. And I will continue to chapter 13. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. 13, verse 1. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, go to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, the last chapter, and the end of chapter 28 at verse 30. Acts 28, verse 30. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Let me read Acts 28, verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The very words of God. Amen. Well, what did we just read? First, a few questions. I saw a headline on Facebook, which I could not ignore, so I clicked it. Nice clickbait for me. The headline said on the CNN news page that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. It is a research being done by the Pew Foundation, and they reported that between 2010 and 2050, Islam is growing at a faster rate than Christianity. Islam is growing at a rate of 74%, and Christianity is growing only at a rate of 30%. And so CNN reported that by the end of the 21st century, Islam will overcome Christianity as the major number one religion of the world. How do you feel about that? That's one question. Well, Pastor Chris, I'm not really worried about the religion of the world. What about Japan? I'm in Japan. What about the church in Japan? What's God doing with the churches here in this country, in this land? It's not mainly Muslim, it's mainly Buddhist. No, Pastor Chris, I don't really care about the worldwide church. I don't care about the Japanese national. I'm caring about this church. And how about me right here in this church? Is God even here? Is God working here? How do I know? What about the past? What about the present? And what about the future of this church and me being a part of it? Nah, Pastor Chris, not really worried about the church. I'm just worried about feeding my family, getting right with my family, just working. Is God there? Does God hear me? Does God know? My friends and brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that what we read should encourage you, instruct you, and inspire you. And I believe that all of those answers are answered in what we read. Well, let's begin at the end, where we left off in chapter 28, verse 30. What we read about in chapter 28, verse 30, it says, Paul stayed in the house in Rome. Now, It says that Paul is in a rented house in Rome. And for you to read that Paul is in Rome, if you read the whole book of the story of Acts, you'd understand he has come a very long way. Has anybody here come a very long way? A small town, small house, and God has brought you through planes, trains, and automobiles to this place, and you think, what's next? That's what's happening here. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, the beginning of the story, Jesus met with his disciples like this, and he said, you're here in Jerusalem. You're going to start here, but you're going to bring my peace, my love, my message from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Syria, to Phoenicia, to all the ends of the world. Translation, you're going to Rome. You're going to take the message of the gospel, the good news of God loving and saving people, and you're going to take it out. And so that's the story of the book of Acts. Three-part play. Act 1, Jerusalem, the temple. That's what we preached on last week, the heart of that. Act 2, moving out from the temple into the surrounding area of Jerusalem, out into Antioch. We're going to focus on that at the end of the sermon. In Act 3, Paul now is going from Jerusalem. He stands in front of kings and prefects and governors. Eventually, he will stand before the emperor in Rome. And that's how the story begins, ends, ends, begins. Right? In Acts chapter 28. So we have this incredibly long journey. What does that mean for the church, for Christianity, for us? How does God move in my life, in your life, and in the life of this church? That's what we're going to try to show today. And I'll give you a hint. It's in the title of the sermon. So, how about Islam? You know, it's going to overtake Christianity. Well, I feel both discouraged and encouraged. Because in the story of the book of Acts, Christianity was not the major religion. It was not even a religion at that time. And I look at the way the church is not growing. And the interesting thing is about, in the CNN article, it said the two biggest reasons why Islam is growing larger than Christianity is, one, they're making more babies than everybody else. Average of 4 children per household, as opposed to Christian families or other religions. So they're just literally outgrowing us by making more kids. The second reason is there are more younger Muslims than younger Christians. And by that number, they can see, they can project. Now, does that encourage me or discourage me? Discouraging me in that Christians are not making babies like they need to. Trust me, Nahomi and I, we're doing our best. All right, we've made 4, and I don't know if God's going to give us more, but I'm just saying, little help here. Just leave that to the Lord. But that's one thing. However, it does not discourage me. I'm not without hope. You see, the reason is this. If you look at the history of Christianity, whenever Christians were the most, or the Christians had the most power or the most people, it really did not do well for the church. The Christian religion was dominating, but it didn't do great things for the Christian church. There's a difference. But when the Christian church was the minority, and when the environment around the church would not favor Christianity, that's when the Christians shine the brightest. That's when the church really was strong and grew and was the church and is the church. It's in the darkest setting when the diamond shines the brightest. And so in Japan, where Christianity is less than 2% and still remains that way, I'm still encouraged. I still have hope. Because that's the situation in which Christians show, yes, that's how we grow. That's how we become stronger. That's how we shine for the glory of God. It's not about numbers. It's not about power positions or influence. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching one by one. So, yeah, we'll make babies. But that's not how Christianity grows. Not even in the book of Acts. The story of the book of Acts is how did Christians grow? Not by making more babies, but by bringing people to the Lord. Friendships, relationships, families. That's how it worked. So, that's the one thing. Now, there are two ways that we read that God grows and moves his church forward. And by moving his church forward, he moves us, his people, forward in life, in church. There's two ways. The first way we'll read was read in the second passage. It's not in your bulletin. It'll be on the screen, but I encourage you to look it in front of you. Go back to chapter 12 and 13, the end of chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 13. And at the end of chapter 12, beginning of 13, it said there about Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul, that's Paul, finished their mission. That was taking money to Jerusalem from Antioch. That was their mission. There would be a famine or lack of funds and resources. There were poor in the church in Jerusalem. So the Antioch church said, fine, we'll help them. And they returned, they went down to Jerusalem and they came back. And that's what it says there. Now, let's go to chapter 13. This is what the church looks like. 13, verse 1. In Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, and Lucius. You read Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius, immediately your mind begins to think, who are Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius? Barnabas, I introduced to you in chapter 5 last week. Barnabas, a great and generous man from the land of Cyprus, island of Cyprus. He sold his land, some of his land, and just gave it to people, just gave the money to the church. Really generous heart. And we read about him in the bulletin there. But here's the interesting thing. Simeon called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene. You know who they were? That's African. Most likely black African. Niger, now known as Nigeria, is the place where Simon is from. Simeon. And then you have Lucius of Cyrene, that's North Africa, now in Libya. And so you have someone from Cyprus, someone from North Africa, someone from further in to Africa. And then you have Manaen, who is he? Brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch. Herod was one of the rulers. He was a terrible king. He was the one who was in power when Jesus was crucified. Manaen was his foster brother. Manaen was adopted by Herod's father, and they grew up together. What is it saying? It's saying he's a rich man. He's wealthy. He had the money. And then it says, there was Saul. Now, Saul was from a place from the north called Tarsus in modern-day Turkey. So you have the north in Tarsus, you have Cyprus in the middle, and you have North Africa in the south. It's all mixed together. Can I tell you something? The English service is much more representative of the church that God wants than any church that I've ever been to, even the Japanese service. I love looking at our church, seeing people from Europe, Africa, Central America, North America, Asia, hello. That is the way God moves his church. He brings them all together, poor, rich, wealthy, not so wealthy, white collar, blue collar, all brought together by the Spirit of God. Now, let's get to the nitty-gritty. How does he lead his people? He brings them all together, and then he pushes them forward. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So here's what happened. They're at church. They're worshiping. They're giving themselves to each other and to God. They're fasting. And in that environment, in the setting, God speaks. God leads. And he says, I have something for you to do. How does God change the world? Right here. Right here. This meeting, this time of prayer, this time of fasting was a meeting that literally changed the world. God, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? How am I supposed to do it? Pastor Chris, what's fasting? Do you fast? When do you fast? How often do you fast? What is it? So just a little word. I don't want to try to make this something like you have to do this. You're free. But let me tell you, there is nothing that will lead you and guide you and make a clearer way for you than what I'm about to tell you. It's a gift from God. Fasting is simply danjiki suru. To say, this food, this time for eating, I'm going to set aside so that I can pray, so that I can listen, so that I can focus. Fasting says what Jesus says to his disciples, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. My sustenance, my strength is not just in what I put in my body. Can I tell you something? You are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that is housed in a body. And so the strength that you have is not only from the bread that you eat. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. Why? Because you are a soul, and your sustenance, your strength, your power for life is not in your meat, but in your spirit. The joy of the Lord is my strength. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So here's what I want to do. If I have something in front of me, right in front of me, and I need the power of God, I need the voice of God, I need the Spirit of God, to get this done, to find my way, to get an answer, let me set aside my food. Two reasons. Food gets in the way for two reasons. For those of you who are teachers, you know, you teach lessons, when is the most difficult time to teach students? When they're hungry or right after lunch, right? You have your lunch break, you go, okay, fourth period, fifth period, that 1 o'clock class after the lunch, what are the students doing? Conk! And they're sleeping. They can't stay awake. What happens? Their stomach is full, and they got this thing called the coma, or the rice coma, or the carbo coma, whatever. What happens is the food just gets in the way of concentration. Food gets in the way of focus. And if I need to pray, or if I need to talk to somebody, here's what I do. I'm going to set aside the food so that I can focus. And the second way that food gets in the way is time. I need to pray. I need 30 minutes. Just, Lord, 30 minutes. And if this food is going to get in the way, if I have to choose between this food and this time with Jesus, something's got to go. So here's what happens with me. Let me just disciple you for just a few minutes. For the past couple of years, every Thursday, I had two Bible classes. I had to teach Bible to my 11th grade class and my 9th grade class. Every Thursday. It was in the afternoon. And I knew if I have food in my stomach, I can't focus. I can't concentrate. And I knew I need to pray so bad. And I need to give it to God every single time. So that lunchtime, it would be, okay, set aside the rice, the bento. Nahomi knows she doesn't have to make a bento for me on Thursday afternoons for Thursday. Because she knows I need to set that time for prayer and fasting. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Set some time aside. Pastor Chris, how often do I have to fast? How often do you pray? How often do you worship? How often do you give? And I am telling you, there's nothing that will give you more clarity or help you have more clarity than this practice right here. Now, again, you're free. You are absolutely free. You're free to give. You're free to come to church. You're free to come and go. You're free to do whatever it is you like. But I'm telling you, there's a gift of God. God gives us generosity. God gives us love. God gives us forgiveness. God gives us fasting as a gift to help shape us, mold us, guide us, lead us, move His. Now listen, if one person fasting can have an incredible amount of power and focus and energy, how about five people fasting? What happens when 10, 30, an entire church says, we are going to focus on the Lord right now and set aside this time? What happens then? He changes the world. He changes the world. So if you haven't done it, I'm telling you, this is what you put in your head when you do it. What Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. John chapter 4. My food is to do the will of Him. Fasting is feasting on God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not the sandwich, not the bento, not the rice bowl. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's fasting. Amen? All right. Do that what you like. Okay? And sometimes you don't have the appetite. You're full of sorrow. You're full of pain. You're full of hurt. Last thing you want is to eat. Great. Pray. Seek God. Cry out. Trust me, the food is irrelevant. Okay, I gotta move on, gotta move on. So they prayed and they fasted, and God sent them off. Now, let's get to the number one way. This is all by the Spirit of God. Now we go back to our bulletin and back to what we read in chapter 11 towards the end. What happened was Barnabas and Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, was led to collect the money and bring it to those in need in Jerusalem. Now, that led to the mission trips, that led to a great number of things, but I need you to look at verse 19, the very first one that we read today. Those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. So, what has happened here? Okay, up until this point, God allowed the church to grow in one place in Jerusalem, centered in the temple. Now the Christians got comfortable, and the Christians said, we're going to stay right here. We're fine right here, Lord Jesus. And God says, oh, didn't I say you'd go out to Samaria, Phoenicia? God, we're okay. The temple is a great place. The Jews, we all know each other. We speak the same language. We eat the same food. We wear the same clothes. We're okay, God. Really? Didn't I tell you to go to Africa, to Rome? God, we're okay right here. Okay, fine. Boom. Persecution. Stephen, chapter 7, gets stoned and murdered. And after that, there was a persecution. Suffering. Trial. Difficulty. And from that time, God moved his church forward. Get the picture. Get the picture. In chapter 11, God moves his church people through suffering. In chapter 13, God moves his people through prayer. One way or another, you got to move. One way or another, and if you're going to submit and fast and pray and follow my lead, that's a great way to do it. It's an easier way to do it. But there's another way I'm going to move. It's going to be through suffering. The suffering of the church, the persecution, the difficulty, and the trial will accomplish my will. That's some of you today. There is a suffering, there is a difficulty, and there is a test that God is using to move you. And if you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Because some of us are so prideful, so stubborn, so bitter, that unless God wounds us, he cannot heal us. What am I talking about? Let's begin with the worldwide church. In the 1930s, World War I, towards the end of it, beginning of World War II, Japan invades Korea, what is now North Korea. So the people in North Korea, there are Christians there. Thousands of Christians in North Korea flee the attack of the Japanese. Where do they go? Russia. Soviet Russia. And there's five cities they go to. One of them is called Vladivostok. Vladivostok is a city that Stalin was using at that time for developing of weapons, ammunition, very strategic location. But now there were thousands of Koreans living in Russia. And these Koreans were Christians. So they would gather and they would meet and worship and read the Bible and pray and live their lives in Russia. They would get into the communities, they begin to influence. And Stalin, over communist China, Russia, was like, no, we need to move you out. So Stalin takes all of these Korean Christians and moves them to another city in Soviet Russia, in Uzbekistan. It's called Tashkent. Tashkent, for hundreds of years, Muslim, they violently resisted any Christian influence from the West. Now, Christianity is not a Western religion. It started in Jerusalem, Eastern. But throughout history, it developed in the West. And so these Uzbeks and Kazakhs in the city of Tashkent were ardently Muslim. And there's no way you're going to bring Jesus into our city. So how does God love and save Uzbekistan, Tashkent? He sends them from the back door through Christian Koreans fleeing persecution, suffering. And he puts those Koreans right there out of hundreds of years, resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So fast forward, 1990, the Russian Soviet Empire collapses. There's what is called perestroika. I don't know, the historians, you know. And so here's what happens. 1991, a Korean-American Christian goes to preach the gospel. Where? Tashkent. And now it's open to the gospel of Jesus Christ through the persecution of the church happening 60 years earlier. God moves his church through the suffering. Did you follow that? Now let's get even closer. You and I are here and benefiting from the blessings of this church through a lady named Itsuko Kishimoto. Kishimoto Itsuko-san. Who, about 60 plus years ago, at the end of World War II, she's in the Kansai, Hyogo, Osaka region, and she is doing her laundry at a public well. And everybody goes to this place and, you know, they wash their clothes. So Itsuko-san, she's washing her clothes and she's singing some hymns. She's a Christian. And she's singing some, you know, hymns that she had at church while she's doing her laundry. One of the neighbor wives comes by every day, passes by, sees her doing her laundry, hears her singing. And that woman who's her neighbor walking by says, finally, one day, she says, Itsuko-san, why do you sing while you're doing laundry? What are these songs? So Itsuko tells her, this last year, my three-year-old daughter became sick and died. And in my sorrow and pain, I just have to sing. It's almost like it's hard to translate this, but she almost says it's like my responsibility to worship, to sing. I don't know if it brought comfort or hope, I don't know, but she's just singing these songs in the midst of her grief of losing her three-year-old daughter. So this neighbor wife, oh, you're a Christian. You know, I believed in God. I went to church when I was a girl. But the war, the suffering, the violence, I kind of just gave up. But you lost your daughter and you can sing? Where is your church? So the next Sunday, they get on a bus to a train station. The train goes all the way out to the city. And in the city, they go to church. They get back on the train, take the bus, get back home. Every week, they start going to church together. That neighbor wife becomes a Christian. Her family gets saved. That woman, she has a daughter. Her daughter, her name is Hideko. Hideko is the mother of Pastor Hiroshi. The grandson of that wife, that neighbor wife, is our senior pastor, Hiroshi Horikawa. We are here because of the suffering that God used of Kishimoto Itsuko-san. If there's one thing I know from the Bible, God does not take his people out of suffering. But God uses the suffering of his people to bring him closer to them. You feel that? If you are a human being, suffering is the meat and potatoes of your life. Right? If you're a human being, you will eat suffering. But do not suffer in vain. Do not let it go to waste. Let God use that to move you forward, to move his church forward, to bless the world. It was the persecution that moved us forward. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what place you're in. I know there's some pain and some trials. I have good news for you. Our God did not stand away from your suffering and say, I made you, but you're on your own. That's not our God. Our God says, I'm going to enter your suffering with you. I'm going to come into your life, and by my wounds, you will be healed. By my death, you will have life. And by my pain and suffering, you will have healing and holiness. That's the good news of the gospel. And so now the church, we read the story of Paul and Barnabas going on this great journey from Jerusalem to Rome, this amazing journey, so far and so wide. No. Our God went on a greater journey from heaven to earth and from heaven to hell, where we were supposed to go. And he took our hell and he took our death, forgiving our sins, so that we can have the new life through Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Oh, give your sin, give your life, give your suffering, give your pain to Jesus Christ. Give it to him. Put it at the feet of the foot of the cross. Receive his forgiveness. Let him wash you white as snow. Pastor Chris, I have this sin. I don't know if I'm ever going to defeat it. It kills me. It wounds me. It trips me up. I can't get this thorn out of my side. You have the Savior who has the crown of victory. He has defeated your sin. Submit your life to him. Confess your sin. Walk in the light as he is in the light. He will cleanse you and forgive you. That's the promise of the cross. And I want to give it to you today. Would you receive it and give it to him once more? Thank you for the suffering. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the guidance and the leading. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Worship team, gonna come on up and get us ready. Lord God, we want the gospel. We want the good news that you are with us, you are guiding us, and you are leading us. We want your Holy Spirit speaking to us as you spoke to Barnabas, to Saul, to Lucius, to Simeon, to all of those in that first church. We want to be the church at Mitaki, the church in Japan, the church in this world. We want to be your people. Oh, and thank you Thank you, Jesus, that through your blood, we can be your people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You open your arms wide. You receive us by your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I am a son of God. I am a friend of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this suffering and this trial and this difficulty, this prison and this death and this cross. You use it to mold, shape, and guide. I submit to your way today, O God. Once more, for the first time. Lord Jesus, I offer my life to you. Do with it as you please. Amen.